We love that famous scene that was given in the scripture reading as Jesus and his disciples were there in Caesarea Philippi at the base of Mount Hermon. It's north of the Sea of Galilee. And so there they are pretty much by themselves in a very mountainous, rocky region of the world. And Jesus, he asked that great question, didn't he? He asked, "Who do you say that I am?" And that bedrock passage of faith was given through the mouth of Simon as he encouraged them to recognize that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus went on to say this famous statement in verse 18. "I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church." It was at this point that Simon's name was officially changed unto Peter. Although as we go back a little bit further, we see that Jesus had referred to him at this before, but now his name is going to be known as Peter, or as the Greek says, Petros. That is a male noun. It's a strong noun. And speaking of strong, in Strong's exhaustive concordance, he referred to this particular Greek word as a piece of rock, the surname of the apostle Simon. He said that it was a detached stone or a boulder. In other words, it's a stone that can be somewhat easily moved, but you probably wouldn't want to try to throw it. It's a big old stone, kind of like when you think about men. I was thinking about this big old stone and the song from Jimmy Dean came, "Big Bad John." You remember that song? He was a giant of a man, but he was a giant of a man. And you get that impression that that's the reference that's given to Simon, who now is going to be known as Peter. And so there, Jesus focuses from that particular statement onto the next. "And on this rock I will build my church." Well, that is the profession that Peter, or Simon, whose surname is now Peter, he makes that very expression known, that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Based upon that profession, or that confession, that the rock was going to be established and would be building the church. When he said, "on my rock," that word rock there is the Greek word Petros or Petra. And it's not the same as Petros, although they seem very, very similar. They're not quite the same. One is masculine, that's Peter, and the other is feminine, but it's in reference to a massive ledge, like a whole bunch of rocks that are all together that have formed this massive ledge or this massive cliff. And that's the idea there, that this is a massive bedrock statement. And based upon this massive bedrock statement that Jesus of Nazareth is the Christ, that he is the Son of the living God, there the church would be built upon that cliff or that bedrock foundational statement. You see, the Son of God has said something very important. We've seen that he's used language like this before. The first one is that you are Peter. That's really important. But even more important is what you have just said: on this rock, I will build my church. We're going to use that today to consider a few different concepts that are thought from this expression, "on this rock." First of all, when you think about Peter being the individual that's a Petros, that's like Big Bad John, that he's a boulder, he surely does not equate to what the Roman Catholic Church has done with those that would say are successors of the man Peter, in reference to the idea of a man being a pope or the vicar of Christ. Peter doesn't match up very well in that, and there is no semblance within the Holy Scriptures that Jesus ever intended for man to come up with this idea that there would be a pontiff or a vicar or some type of supremacy in authority that would enable men to claim to be on Peter's level. Think about this. Men would say that, yes, there's this great spiritual leader, and there the picture of Leo the 14th, that he was ordained by the Roman Catholic Church in May as being the new pontiff or the pope of the Roman Catholic Church. And as we would say that that's not the inclination, many would say in our generation, Ken, would you look at the next verse? Look at verse 19 where Jesus said, I say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it, and I will give you, Peter, the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. It sounds like Jesus has just made Peter a pope to me. That's the way a lot of people look at verse 19, that he was giving something that is exclusive, that no one else was going to have, that he would be binding authoritative laws upon the church. And so people today have this man considered a successor of Peter, that they call the Pope, the Pontiff, or the Vicar in Christ, that still today binds and looses as his supreme office dictates that he has a right to do. But as you read the scriptures, that just isn't true. When you look at just a chapter or two down the road, if you look in Matthew chapter 18, for example, and in verse 1. In Matthew 18 and verse 1, it says, at that time the disciples came to Jesus saying, who then's the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? You know, Jesus had the ability right then and there to say, well, obviously it's going to be the pontiff, the pope, the vicar of Christ. But he didn't do that, did he? Actually, as you keep on reading down through that text in Matthew chapter 18 and in verse 18, after he deals with the issue that we now know as local church discipline, in verse 18 he tells all of them, assuredly I say to you, whatever you bind on earth, whatever you, the collective group in front of me, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Again, I say to you, if two of you agree on earth concerning anything that they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, I'm there in the midst of them. This passage is a passage that is very much misunderstood among the denominational circles about us. And I think some of my brothers and sisters really don't understand or consider what Jesus is actually saying. What do I usually say? Context, context, context. And Jesus has before him those close disciples that were kind of arguing about who's the greatest in the kingdom. Jesus went on to tell them in verse 18, I'm going to use all of you. All 12 of you are going to be involved in binding on earth, loosing on the earth. We know that it wasn't just Peter, but it would be Matthew and Bartholomew and others that would be writing various things, decreeing things that Jesus Christ would enable them to learn by having them baptized in the Holy Spirit and teaching them the doctrine of Christ throughout the first century. They would be binding, they would also be loosing. They would be loosing things like the law, the Psalms, the prophets, patriarchal laws. They would completely be loosing any type of man-made theological laws like Jesus condemned of the Jewish leaders of his day and time. There would be binding and loosing from these 12. And in verse 19, he's saying, if any two of you agree on earth concerning anything that they ask. You know, there was a lot of people that would come to the great prophet Moses. Moses, we've got various issues. We need some help understanding. Give us proper judgments. And you can recall that Moses was trying to do all of that himself. And what did Jethro, his father-in-law, say? You need to delegate some men. You need to get some other judges in here to take care of the smaller matters where you can judge the large matters. And so using that expression, if they would come and ask you something, what do we do about this? What about this? And you read 1 Corinthians, that whole letter is a series of questions. Now concerning this that you ask, concerning this that you ask, concerning this. And so if they would ask you something, if there's two of you that are in agreement, then consider that it is based on my authority. Now notice there that it doesn't say, if there's two of you in agreement with what Peter happens to say. It doesn't say that, does it? It doesn't say you got to fly this past Peter first, does it? Because Peter is not a pontiff. He is not a pope. He's not the supreme agency of the church. All these 12 men are on the same plane. They're on a very high plane, an authoritative plane, but they're all on the same plane. If two of you are in agreement, then just consider that's the divine answer. And in verse 20, for where two or three are gathered together in my name, he's using the same element, where two or three of you are gathered together in unity, recognize that my authority exists with you. That's the point that he's making. Sometimes people go and try to make this say something that God, that Jesus never intended it to say. But he's teaching them about their role of authority. And when you look at verses 18 through 20, doesn't have anything to do in respect to the Petros. Doesn't have anything to do in respect to Peter be of some supreme office. If you happen to think about Peter, Peter would have made a pretty poor Roman Catholic pontiff or pope or vicar of Christ. If you stop and think about Peter, remember what was just said a few moments ago, on this rock I build my church, and he began to tell him that I've got to die. I'm going to die when I go to Jerusalem. And Peter took him aside in verse 22 and said, far be it from you, Lord. This isn't going to happen to you. And notice the response of Jesus to the one that he just called the Petros, the big boulder. Get behind me, Satan. You're an offense to me, but you are not mindful of the things of God, but of the things of men. Well, according to Roman Catholic theology, the pontiff could have never been like this. When it came to him and his cry for doctrinal issues, when he would speak ex cathedra, when he would speak based upon his own authority, he would have never been considered by Jesus as one that would say, get behind me, Satan. Here, Peter is thought of in those very terms, that he's an agent for Satan. He's doing the bidding of Satan. And he's saying basically that you're going to stop the will of God if I don't die in the city of Jerusalem. Despite Peter's good intentions, it needed to occur. Get behind me, Satan. You're an offense to me. And so he wouldn't have made a very good supreme chief in that light. And also we remember when Jesus was on trial, there Peter's following behind right in the courtyard. We know what happened in the courtyard. Not once, not twice, but three times he denied the Son of God, even cursing and swearing in Matthew chapter 26 and in verse 74. And in Luke's account, the Son of God looked upon him when the rooster crowed, and Peter, recognizing what he had done, he went out and he wept bitterly. He denied our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. No, he wouldn't have fit the image of a pontiff, a pope, or a vicar in Christ at that particular moment. But as you say, well, that was before Jesus died on the cross. That we can understand that he would have some error then. But also he had an error after he was even baptized in the Holy Spirit. And it was a pretty big error. When you look there in Galatians chapter 2, that there the Apostle Paul's trying to convince the Galatian Christians, do not turn to Judaism. Don't go to the Old Testament laws, psalms, and prophets. It's not going to profit you anything. But obviously, either Judaizers or fleshly Jews were pouring a ton of pressure on first century Christians to keep the law of Moses and to bind the requirements of circumcision, to continue treating that separation of wall that was between Jew and Gentile. And even Peter got caught up into that when you read in Galatians chapter 2 and in verse 11. It said, now when Peter had come to Antioch, Paul said, I had to withstand him to his face because he was to be blamed. What did he do? For before certain men came from James, he would eat with the Gentiles. But when they came, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing those who were of the circumcision. And the rest of the Jews also played the hypocrite with him, so that even Barnabas was carried away with their hypocrisy. But when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter before them all. Imagine that taking place in Romanism today. That someone would stand before the pontiff, the pope, the vicar of Christ, and dare say, hey, you're to be blamed, standing in the presence of all, saying that you're not straightforward about the gospel of Jesus Christ. My dear friends, Peter would not have made a very effective Roman Catholic pope in the ideas of mind in our generation today. Yes, he had failures. Yes, he did not measure up. And when you stop to think about the Apostle Peter, when he was out preaching the gospel, he had been given the honor to present the gospel unto the Gentile world through Cornelius and his family. And so he arrives at the house of Cornelius in Acts chapter 10. And it says there in verse 25 of Acts 10, while Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. Well, the Roman pontiff would have just eaten that up. That would have been perfectly fine. You can kiss the feet and kiss the ring. But in verse 26, it says, but Peter lifted him up, saying, stand up, I myself am also a man. In other words, don't be worshiping me. Don't be bowing down before me. I'm nothing special. That's not the way that the Roman Catholic Church brings forth their supreme vicar of Christ. He's not going to accept it, and the people are not going to demand it. This is not what pontiffs do. And so I just say that to help us recognize that Peter, having this name change a surname, is not putting him in a special class of being a Roman pontiff, no more than Saul's name being changed to Paul. It just simply is a created office in the minds of men. As you continue to look at this expression, it is Peter, the Petros, that begins to illuminate upon this idea of the great rock on whom we adore. He does this in his own writing, if you'll look with me in 1 Peter chapter 2. In 1 Peter chapter 2, he talks about our conversion, that we indeed have been saved by the power of the Word of God, purifying our hearts through obedience. And he talks about that we've become newborn babes in Christ, tasting that the Lord is gracious. And in 1 Peter chapter 2 and in verse 4, he says, coming to him as to a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious. You also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Therefore, it is also contained in the Scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he who believes on him will by no means be put to shame. Therefore, to you who believe, he's precious, but to those who are disobedient, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. Boy, that sounds a whole lot like what we were just studying in Bible class, doesn't it? We have that same idea. Peter's presenting it in a wonderful way. He talks about us coming to him as to a living stone. The Greek word there is lithos. And that word lithos metaphorically refers to Jesus as a stone. He's not literally a stone. He's one figuratively, spiritually, metaphorically. He's like a stone. He's like a stone used in building. What do we use in building things? We use bricks, right? My house is made of bricks. Sometimes people use concrete blocks. Back in the olden day, they just basically used a lot of stones. You know, they cobbled up the stones the best they could, fit them together the best that they could, and they would build their houses out of stones. And so, especially in the ancient day where stones were available everywhere they went, they used a great deal of stones in building stone walls that would make up houses. Jesus is the living stone. And not only is he the living stone, he refers to him in verse 7 as the cornerstone of the building. Now you might think it's the same Greek word. It's a different Greek word that's used in that passage. It's two Greek words put together, gonia and akros. Those two words are put together, and Vines has a great definition for this word, cornerstone. He refers to it as the chief, or the highest of stones. It is so laid in its place where a building is to be built that it gives strength to two walls that connect. I think that's pretty easy to understand, right? We have the cornerstone here, a wall comes in here, a wall comes in here, connecting to this very important stone in which all the stress of the building is going to be laid upon. If something happens with that cornerstone, one or both of these walls may tumble. That all the strength, all the stress relying on those walls is on this corner stone. That's Jesus. He is this corner stone. And as you continue reading, look there in verse 8 with me. In verse 8, he refers to this as a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. Now we've had the third Greek word added. We had lithos, we had gonia akros, and now we have the word petra. And that's the word, a stone of stumbling. That living stone which people are stumbling over, and the rock, the petra of offense. That is the word that is found in this description. Peter knew that the petra was not him. He knew he was Petros. But he understood what Jesus was saying, on this rock, not on him, but on this rock I will build my church. This Petra, this massive ledge, this foundational bedrock statement that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. He refers to Jesus in this passage as a living stone, a very important stone used in the building of his house. Jesus, the chief cornerstone, the massive ledge that was the basis for the building of the house, the Petra. To many, it would be a rock of offense. Peter understood, and he's making all of these wonderful points for us to absorb. Not only did he make them in 1 Peter, but he was actually the first one to make this known unto the Jewish leaders of his day beyond the cross. As we are studying on Sunday morning, Jesus is letting them have it, isn't he? Jesus is telling them all about their rejection of him as the chief cornerstone. And here Peter starts to do it in the book of Acts in chapter 4. In Acts chapter 4, if you'll look with me, and Chris brought this passage up this morning, and we'll bring it up once again. In Acts chapter 4, the first time, the Sanhedrin seeing what is happening in Jerusalem. They know what happened in Acts chapter 2. They knew what was taking place in Acts chapter 3 and the involvement that Peter had and all the apostles were having, and so they arrest them. And we read of that arrest in Acts chapter 4 and in verse 5. It came to pass on the next day that the rulers, elders, and scribes, as well as Annas, the high priest, it didn't get higher than Annas, Caiaphas, John, and Alexander, and many who were of the family of the high priest were gathered together at Jerusalem. And when they had set them in their midst, all of the apostles before them, they asked, "By what power or in by what name have you done this?" Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day are judged for a good deed done to a helpless man, by what means he has been made well, let it be known to you all and to all the people of Israel that the name or the authority of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you've crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands before you whole. This is the stone which was rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, they marveled, and they realized that they had been with Jesus. Oh, they had their hands in the fire, did they not? But there in verse 11, as Chris had pointed out earlier, there's the discussion that the stone which was rejected by you builders, the lithos, it was rejected by you. He's become the chief cornerstone. He has now laid the foundation. The walls are being built. Both sides of the walls are being built, which you have turned your back on. And you notice there in verse 10, the Petra was announced. In verse 10, he said, "Let it be known that by the name of Jesus Christ." When you think about names today, you might think about me as Ken Sills. You don't ever say, "That's Ken who is a Sills." You don't think that way, do you? We don't think that way. But that's the way that the Apostle Peter was meaning it here. Jesus is the Christ that we've been looking for. He is the Messiah. He's the anointed one. He's the Savior. He's the Redeemer. He's the one that the Old Testament prophets have been promising us for centuries. He's now just the Christ. It is Christ Jesus of Nazareth that Petra has been established. And you've crucified Him. But although you crucified Him, the Father has raised Him from the grave. That just shows you He is a cornerstone that can't be beat. He is now effectively doing the work that He had promised He was going to be doing, and we are witnesses of such. And they recognize that Peter and John are uneducated men. How in the world are you able to know these type of things? Well, they knew these type of things because they were empowered by the Holy Spirit of God. And I don't think Chris brought it up this morning, but this is a passage that comes from an Old Testament verse in the 118th Psalm. And in the first couple of verses there, in the 118th Psalm, and in verse, well, let's look at verse 21. He says, "I will praise You, for You have answered me and have become my salvation. The stone which the builders rejected had become the chief cornerstone." This was the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. You probably remember verse 24 pretty well also. "This is the day the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it." How many times have you heard that quoted? You may not realize that that particular expression is below that they rejected the great cornerstone. We cannot afford to do that very thing. The Jewish leaders have rejected the Petra, the Lithos, the Gonia Akros. They have rejected God's great stone. And it wasn't just Peter that was making this proclamation. It was Paul as well. He made the proclamation about the rock. You may recall what the Apostle Paul said to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 4. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, he's talking about, let's go back and think about our ancestors, the nation of Israel, and especially in the infancy, as Israel's just getting its footing. It hasn't even come to the promised land yet. They were baptized into Moses. Remember verse 2? In the cloud and the sea, they ate the same spiritual food. Look at verse 4. And drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them. And that rock was Christ. Both the times when you read that, it's not the word Petros. It's not Peter they were following in the wilderness or that followed them in the wilderness. It wasn't him. It was the Petra. It was the one who is the Christ. And if you would like to look into that further, it's in reference to the pre-incarnate Christ that happens to pop up several different times in Old Testament Scripture. Maybe the most notable of that would be when Nebuchadnezzar's looking into that fiery furnace. And he sees four in there instead of three. Or maybe you might think about the one who was wrestling with Jacob and was asking, "What is your name?" And you might think about Jesus in a lot of different areas of Old Testament Scripture. He was very involved in the nation of Israel. Here He was as He followed them, as He led them, as He was there through them. You might think about Joshua ready to take the promised land, falling before the commander of the Lord's army. "Who are you?" He says, "Take off your sandals, for the ground where you now stand is holy." That's the same expression given to Moses as he stood before the bush that was burned and yet not consumed in the presence of God Himself. Indeed, that spiritual rock, not Peter. No, that's our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And if we want to put this together a little bit more thoroughly, let's look in Ephesians chapter 2, what Paul talks about, the New Testament temple, the New Testament house of God. Now remember in 1 Timothy chapter 3, the apostle was writing to Timothy and he said, "I'm writing these things so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God." He doesn't quite use that terminology in Ephesians chapter 2, but we truly gather it as you read Ephesians 2 verse 19. He says to the Christians in Ephesus, "Now therefore you're no longer strangers and fellow foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fit together grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom also are we being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. Remember the chief cornerstone? Remember the definition that Vines gave where he said that basically you have two walls that come in and anchor to it? That's kind of what he was saying. And all the stress is on the chief cornerstone. Notice there that the household of God, this New Testament house, this New Testament temple, the church of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, is built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. That sounds like two different walls to me. You have the one wall anchoring the apostles of our Lord and Savior and the prophets of the first century, and they all gathered their strength and anchored into the chief cornerstone, which is Jesus Christ Himself. He is indeed a living stone. He is the chief cornerstone. He is indeed the Petra. He is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus refers to Himself this way. I won't spend much time because Chris talked about it this morning. But there in Luke chapter 20 and in verse 17 and 18. In Luke chapter 20, in verse 17 and 18, He looked at them after that God forbid or certainly not that we discussed in the Bible class. He looked at these in the parable of the vine dresser and said, "What then is this that is written? The stone which the builders rejected have become the chief cornerstone." They might say, "Oh, this could never happen. This is not going to happen. God forbid that this type of thing would happen." Jesus said, "Well, then answer me this, Batman. How does this occur? How does this particular prophecy line up? That you, the builders, you've rejected the one who has become the chief cornerstone." And then in verse 18, He went on to say, "You fellas, you're going to pay the price. It is coming." So Jesus was telling them, within moments, within a day or two, I'm going to die. I'm going to be buried. But God the Father is going to raise me from the dead. This church, this great kingdom that I've been talking to you about, it's coming. You guys are not going to take control of it. You're not going to own it. As a matter of fact, God the Father is going to come bearing down upon you. I'm going to be crushing you like a stone falling from the sky. And you're not going to recover. Judaism has not recovered. A lot of people in our generation today, they're so concerned politically about Jerusalem and Judaism, thinking that Israel's perfectly fine. But dear friends, Israel has never, ever recovered from the Roman-Jewish war that happened in the first century, 70 AD. When Jerusalem fell, when the temple fell, all the genealogical records have been destroyed. There's no way of discerning if there is a Levitical priesthood. Somebody can claim to be a Jewish priest, but they don't have any genealogical records to back it up. They've all been destroyed. And since there's no genealogical records to confirm whether they're Levitical priests or not, they cannot perform the sacrifices. They cannot worship the way that Moses told them to worship when you read the Old Testament scriptures. Modern day Judaism is a fraud. It is a failure in comparison to the Old Testament scriptures and the way Judaism used to worship in the days of Moses and throughout the time before Jesus came. He's talking about the nation of Judaism, the religion of Judaism. It is going to be crushed to powder. Now, the thing that we recognize is that if we reject the chief cornerstone, that He can crush us like powder. But I assure you, Jesus doesn't want to crush us like powder. He wants to heal us. He wants to save us. He wants to redeem us. He wants us to anchor into Him as precious stones. Remember Peter was preaching that in 1 Peter chapter 2? We're living stones, a royal priesthood, a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices. He wants you to be attached to Him and allow Him to be the chief cornerstone of your life. And that's how Peter begins the establishment of the great New Testament church. In Acts chapter 2, just a few days after the Son of God ascended from Acts chapter 1, those 40 days the Son of God was with them, all the apostles were gathered together in Jerusalem and they were baptized in the Holy Spirit. They received amazing, miraculous powers. They were able to speak in glossa, in tongues of other nations that were about them. Everybody was like, wow, what does this mean? Well, in Acts chapter 2, you know, Peter was privileged indeed. And I think that's part of what Jesus was saying in Matthew chapter 16. Peter was privileged to be able to stand up among the 11. As you read there in Acts chapter 2 and in verse 14, he stood up among the 11. He raised his voice and said to men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let it be known to you, heed my words. And he began to preach. You know what he began to tell people about? He began to tell people about the lithos, the living stone. Not only is he the living stone, but he's the Petra, that he is indeed the Christ. He goes on as he finished basically his lesson there in verse 36. Let it be known to the house of Israel that God has made this Jesus of Nazareth, whom you've crucified, he has made him Lord. He's made him Christ. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. That's the Petra statement. He is the Christ. It cut their hearts. Thankfully, it did. And as a result of cutting their hearts, they gladly received his word. In verse 41, they were baptized that day. 3,000 souls were added unto them. What a wonderful expression that is. And as it was in that first century, it's the same thing today. We don't change a word of it. We don't place our faith on Peter as a pope or as Paul as a pope or a successor, or as some religious guru that's out there in the religious world today. And I know none of you are placing your faith in a fella called Ken. And I'm very thankful for that because I can disappoint you terribly. No, we place our faith in Jesus. The Apostle Paul warned us that that's where it better be. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, there might have been others coming along trying to sabotage, but Paul said in verse 11, no other foundation. We're talking about the ledge, the massive bedrock of faith. No other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. That's the foundation to be laid. He's our truth. He's our foundation. He's our Savior. He purchased the church in Acts chapter 20 and verse 28 with the power of His blood. And He's still purchasing people today with the power of His blood. His blood provides the saving grace of God. It washes away sins from our soul. It clears our slate before the God who has made us. His blood still speaks volumes. And it cries out. It cries out to us. It cries out as we come together every first day of the week and we think about His broken body and we think about the blood that flowed from His veins and His arteries and other places in His body when He gave His life blood for us. It still cries out, I want to cleanse you. I want to save you. I want to cleanse you with the power of my blood. That's what Jesus can still do for men. He can become your chief cornerstone too if you'll only let Him. If you'll only accept Him, if you'll only give Him your heart and your soul, if you'll only obey Him. Jesus said, he who believes and is baptized will be saved. He's the one that set the rule. You must believe that Jesus is the Christ. With that, be willing to make that type of confession. The confession that Simon made long ago, the confession that the Ethiopian treasurer made long ago, that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and with that have a desire to obey what Peter had to say on the day of Pentecost, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the removal of your sins. Because that's what's keeping you from heaven's gates. Your sins are going to keep people out of heaven. Don't be one of those people. Don't let your sins precede you to your grave. You can have them washed away. You can have them cleansed. You can have them removed. You can be forgiven. by the power of the great stone, the living stone, the cornerstone, Jesus Christ. If there's someone in the audience who would like to do that, please come to the front, do that right now while we stand and sing this song of encouragement.